Here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is talking about his faith and where he stands and where we should all stand in our confidence in our salvation in Jesus Christ. So notice there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, the Bible says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." So I know whom I have believed. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray you'd use your word in our hearts this morning. May we be listening and learning, allowing you to work in our lives. May you meet with us now and be glorified in this service. Use your word in our hearts today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So Paul here is again reaffirming for us where he stands and his confidence and his salvation in Christ. And we should be able to do the same, because Paul is sharing here how he is going through afflictions. But notice he says afflictions of the gospel there in verse 8. Whenever we decide to step out and do right and serve the Lord, the devil doesn't like that. And now neither does the world, by the way. And we will suffer resistance. We will suffer persecution. Later on in this same book, in chapter 3, it says, "All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And Paul is explaining here how he had suffered. He's talking about partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. But as he says there, according to the power of God, we can all suffer through those afflictions with God's power that was given to us when we were saved through the Holy Ghost. Remember, when the power was given to the church in Acts chapter 1, the Bible says, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." The main purpose of the power of God was for us to tell others. But when we do tell others, we're going to face persecution often. But that same power is there to help us through those afflictions and persecutions. And then he reaffirms there in verse 9, "Who hath saved us and hath called us with an holy calling." I hope that everyone in this room can say this morning, "I know I'm saved." It's a Bible word, to be saved. And if you're being saved, you're obviously saved from something. And that something is the consequences of being a sinner, which is to go to hell. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, came to be the Savior of the world. He came to save us from our sins by dying as our substitute. And we can't save ourselves. He goes on to say, "not according to our works." We cannot work to save ourselves. There is not a work that you could do to undo the sin that you've committed. You could do good works your whole life. You've still sinned. You've still broken God's laws. And therefore, you've still earned eternal death in hell through the justice of God. And it's only through God's grace that we can be rescued from that through salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Isn't it amazing, though, when we read passages like this, it says, "not according to our works," that the majority of the people who go to church on Sunday go to a church that teaches them that they can earn their way to heaven? It's fascinating. That the church gives them a list of things to do and says, "if you'll do this, 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 and this, you can earn heaven. And we'll help you get there." What about Jesus dying on the cross? Was that not enough? Because what they're basically saying is, Jesus died on the cross, but now we need to earn it. Well, Jesus dying on the cross was enough, amen? Once for all, the Bible says. And by the way, you can't earn heaven. It's a gift. And God offers that gift. So not according to our works. He hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, according to His own purpose and grace. Verse 10, that is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Praise God. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead 2,000 years ago, He was proclaiming to the world, to the universe, that death had been conquered. He abolished it. In 1 Corinthians 15:26, the Bible says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And sure enough, when Christ came back from the dead, He was saying to the world, I have conquered death. And now He has the power to offer us eternal life. Because only Christ could conquer death. And look what He offers. Life and immortality. Amen. Jesus said, He that believeth on Me hath everlasting life. God is life, the Bible says. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way to get life is from God. Through Jesus Christ. And once we have that life, we have immortality. We will live forever with the Lord in heaven. Praise God. So that's just kind of the foundational truths that Paul's laying out. Our salvation, it's only by the grace of God. It's not by our works that the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again and conquered death and offers us eternal life. And so Paul was laying all that out to say there. Later on, he says, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher, apostle, teacher, for the which cause I suffer these things. I suffer these things. If you go to Philippians 1:29, the Bible teaches, and I know that a lot of churches aren't saying this, and the world pretty much believes the opposite, but the Bible teaches that Christians will suffer. It's a fact. Psalms 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And notice Philippians 1:29, the Bible teaches here, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Paul says, I am having to suffer these things for Jesus. He's not complaining. He's stating a fact, and he wants us all to be pre-warned that if we get saved and we live for God, there will be suffering involved. God never says in His Word that if you get right with God, you won't have any more problems, any more trials, any more health issues. It's just not in there. Read the book of Job every time you think that. And that'll correct your thinking. Because his friends came along while he's sitting there in the ash pile after losing his family, losing his living, losing his health, and said, Job, this is your fault. Obviously, you've done something and you deserve this. Can you imagine your friends doing that to you after you just lost everything? And they spent chapter after chapter. And in the end, God actually spoke and said, you guys better have Job pray for you because you're in serious trouble. Because you're wrong. Job did not do anything to earn what he went through. It was God's will for him to go through it. And when we go through trials, it is God's will. And Paul says, I've suffered these things because I'm an apostle and a preacher and a teacher of the Gentiles. I know it's God's will. He told me in advance I'm going to suffer these things. He says, nevertheless, and this is the heart of our message this morning, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Yes, I suffer. I've been in prison. I've been beaten. I suffer because I'm an apostle of the Lord, but I am not ashamed. And look what he says, for I know whom I believed. I know whom I have believed. So that's where it all starts. Do you know him? It's a simple question. Do you know him personally? Because I'll tell you, if you do not, then you cannot get to heaven. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Jesus made this very clear. It all starts with knowing the Lord personally. This isn't talking about going to church or getting baptized. This is talking about having a personal relationship with the one who died and rose again for you. A personal relationship. Do you know him? Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Think about that. These people did wonderful works. They prophesied in the name of Jesus Christ. They cast out devils in the name of Jesus Christ, and they're going to go to hell because they didn't know him. It all starts with knowing Jesus. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In John chapter 10, verse 27. Those are my sheep. So, do you know Christ? Do you know him personally? Has there been a time in your life when you know that you trusted him as your personal Savior, and he moved into your life and gave you eternal life, and you were born again? It starts with knowing Christ. Then notice he goes on to say in 2 Timothy 1:12, whom I have believed. Now obviously you must believe to be saved, but once we are saved, God wants us to walk by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. If you go to Romans chapter 10, very familiar passage, the Bible says that if we will believe, if we will trust God, if we'll walk by faith, then we won't have a problem with being ashamed. Which is kind of the point Paul's trying to get across here. It says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Notice it says, Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be what? Ashamed. There it is. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So that faith in God and his power and his presence keeps us from being ashamed. We must know him, but we also must believe him. We must walk by faith. Paul said in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And none of us should be. It was the gospel that brought us salvation. It was the gospel that made it possible for us to go to heaven. As he said up there in verse 10 at the end of the verse, life and immortality to light through the gospel. And if you're saved this morning, it's because you heard the gospel. You might have read it, somebody might have shared it with you, but you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. The simple gospel. That we're sinners and deserve to go to hell, that Christ paid for your sins and rose again, and offers you eternal life through what he did. So Paul said, I know the Lord, and I believe the Lord. I believe he's with me. I believe that no matter what I go through, it's his will, that this suffering is part of his plan to refine me. He actually came to that realization. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, He was going through some sort of an intense suffering that we don't know what it was. He called it a thorn. And he really believed that it wasn't God's will for him to have this thorn, and he asked God to take it away 3 times. And I'm sure that his perspective wasn't evil. His perspective was, God's called me to do something, and this thorn is holding me back. And so he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse or 12, verse 8, for this thing I sought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. So he 3 times he came to the Lord and said, Lord, please take this thorn away. In verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. This is God speaking. In other words, Paul, no, I'm not taking the thorn. Now Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. His perspective changed. The thorn didn't change, and the thorn didn't go away, but his perspective changed. He went from believing that God needed to remove it to thanking God for it. Think about that. Because he now understood that the suffering was part of God's plan. So he knew, he believed, and now I'll go back to our passage. He says, and I am persuaded. I am persuaded. Now, there's only one way that you can get persuaded about God and His ways, and that's through this book. That's it. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. It happens when you listen to God, when you read God's Word. That's why we are commanded to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. That's not an option, by the way. That's a command. And God wants every believer to be persuaded, 100% persuaded that not only that they have salvation, but that God will keep that salvation. And if you go to Romans 8, Paul talked about this persuasion that he had, that every one of us should have. And I guarantee you, it's the Word that will make that real in your life. Nothing else but God's Word will make it real, and you will be persuaded that God will keep your salvation. Notice Romans 8, 38. He says, "For I am," what? "Persuaded. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord." Nothing. He said, I'm persuaded. And God wants every believer to know the Lord, to believe the Lord, to be walking by faith, to be persuaded about what? Back in our passage, that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. You know, God's ability, God's power, oftentimes the devil comes and whispers in our ear and makes us question it. Maybe we are asking for something in our prayer life and it hasn't happened. Maybe we're facing a horribly big trial in our lives and we just can't imagine that it's God's will. And when we have that perspective, that the devil's winning. Because if we question God's power, we're questioning God's person. And that is ultimately blasphemous. And that's why he says, I'm persuaded that he's able. Do you believe that God is able to do anything? We should. Jesus said, with men this is impossible, with God all things are possible. In Jeremiah 32, it says, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? God wants us to be persuaded that He's able to do anything. Reminds me of the three Hebrews that got cast into the fire. The king gave them one last chance. He says, will you bow down to my idol? They said, we're very careful to answer you, king. We can't bow down to your idol. And we believe that our God is able to protect us from the fire. But if not, we're still not going to bow down. They did not know in advance that God was going to protect them from that fire. And they pretty much were convinced that they were just about to die. But they weren't going to bow to an idol because they knew that was in direct violation of God's commandments. But they did make the statement, we believe God is able. Now, we don't know for sure God's going to protect us, but we know He's able to protect us. And that's the perspective we need to have. My God's able to do anything. Including, as He says here, keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. People who believe you can lose your salvation, really they're questioning the ability of God to keep their salvation. Think about that. And yet God makes it clear that He is able to keep it. We cannot keep our own salvation. If the devil could trick any of us into doing something to cause us to lose our salvation, don't you think he could trick any of us into doing that thing? Think about it. And people who believe you can lose salvation are basically saying, well, you know what? I'm a better Christian than him because I'm keeping my salvation. He didn't. But guess what? We don't have the power to keep our salvation. We're just wicked sinners saved by grace. Now, God has the power to keep our salvation. He is able to keep that which I've committed. In Jude chapter 1, he says, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. 1 Peter 1:5, we're kept by the power of God. So God is able. Paul said, I believe he's able. And this is what God wants. This sort of persuasion is what gives us the courage and the strength to face the trials that we will face if we choose to do right and stand for God. If we have been saved, as we read up here in the early part of the passage, we've been saved by the power of God after hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was not by our works. It was by God's grace alone. If that be the case, there will be suffering. But, as Paul says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able. We should all be able to say that confidently. I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.